Amen. Welcome to Advent. Welcome to Advent. During this season, we are looking forward and celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. We're also looking forward to Him coming back, because Jesus is returning. He's coming back. Remember that. I talked about this last week. Wake up in the morning remembering that, being excited about that. We're also turning our attention here at Evident Life during this Advent season to the eternal Jesus. That's the title of the series for the whole month of December. The eternal Jesus. In Revelation 1:4, we're introduced to a statement about God's eternality, where the Apostle John writes this to the church. He says, "Grace and peace to you from Him," speaking of Jesus. "Grace and peace to you from Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come." God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He was, He is right now, and He's coming back. He is coming. Last week, when we launched into this series on Advent, we allowed the Gospel of John to answer three questions from John 1, the first few verses of John chapter 1. The first question that was answered last week was that question of when was Jesus? When was He?
Always.
Always. When was Jesus? Always. He's the Jesus who was, the eternal one. Where was Jesus? He was with God. And then we had the little mind-blown thing happening, because where was Jesus with God? But here's the other thing, the third one. Who was Jesus? Jesus is God. He is God. The eternal one. The everlasting one. This morning we're going to continue to dive deeper into our understanding of the eternal Jesus who was. And we're going to encounter Jesus' humanity, because Jesus was born. Jesus was born. That's the title of today's message. He was born. Amen. We're going to go back to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We're going to be beginning this morning in verse 9. So turn with me, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. God's Word says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." And then this statement is made in verse 14. It says, "The Word," capital W-O-R-D, Jesus, "the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The Apostle John says, "We have seen His glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came to the earth He created. We sang about that earlier. Jesus stepped down from heaven. He came to the earth He created. The Eternal One put on flesh to live among us, those He created. Jesus was born. Jesus was born, God incarnate. This incarnation, what are we talking about? When we even sang about it earlier, I think in a couple of the songs, we talk about God incarnate. What does that mean? What's the significance of the incarnation? Well, the incarnation describes the infleshing, the putting on of flesh, the infleshing of the eternal Jesus. The Son of God putting on flesh, becoming human in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was born. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. This incarnation was God's marvelous, amazing, bold plan to redeem us, to save us. The incarnation, Jesus coming and putting on flesh, was not an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't plan B that God had. This incarnation, Jesus coming and becoming man, has been the plan for all time, because of God's sovereignty and because of His love, coming and rescuing us, rescuing mankind. I mean, that's amazing. Let's look at Micah 5, some of the prophetic words about the incarnation, about Jesus coming, becoming man. It says in Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient time, Jesus who was, the eternal one, from everlasting to everlasting, putting on flesh, God incarnate." In Isaiah 7:14, we love this one, don't we? "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and call him Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. Like here on earth, walking, living, breathing with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus was born. He was born. The ancient one. The forever one. The everlasting to everlasting one. Put on flesh, and he was born. God incarnate. God became human. Why did he do this? Why did the eternal Jesus determine to become a man? Because God was concerned with saving men. He was concerned with saving you and me and your neighbor, your children, the people on the other side of the world. That's why the eternal one put on flesh. Because he loves you. Wants to save you. And he did. He did it. But to do this amazing, miraculous thing. By the way, Merry Christmas. This is Christmas right here that we're talking about. I mean, this is serious Christmas right here. To do this, though, to save us, here's what had to happen. He had to do it right, because God doesn't cut corners. He goes all the way. He had to do it right. And what he did was, he had to be made like us. Like you and me, he had to be made like us in every way so that he might become the propitiation for our sins, meaning that he would become the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that's talked about in Hebrews 2, verse 17. That's why he did it. He also did this amazing thing, God incarnate, Jesus coming down, putting on flesh, so that he might be the effective mediator between God and between man. Not cutting corners. Going all the way. Jesus, God incarnate. Man, that's awesome. Furthermore, Scripture reminds us that Jesus' humanity also became for us, it became an example and a pattern for our lives. What does it look like to be a child of God? What does it look like to be redeemed? Just how marvelous are our lives, or what we were really created for. You were created for amazing things, to live an amazing way. And Jesus came down, became man, put on flesh as an example and a pattern for what it looks like to be a blessed child of God in him and through him. And so in God's sovereignty, and because of his great love for us, we again go back to that amazing truth from John 1, verse 14, that the Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word Jesus is his name, the Word. Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Jesus became flesh. I want to look at that short statement and dive into it a little bit deeper for a moment. The Word became flesh. We talked about that last week. The Word, Jesus, the everlasting one, the eternal one, Jesus. Again, from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal Jesus, the Word, the Son of God. What's interesting is that the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, like the Father and like the Holy Spirit, has always existed. But always existed as spirit without material substance until the appointed time. Until that appointed time, at the incarnation, the Word became flesh. The Word stepped down from heaven and the Word put on flesh. Jesus became God incarnate. And we go back to the Word became flesh and we look at that second word. The Word became. The Word became flesh. When Jesus became human, he didn't let go of being God. He didn't cease from being God. He didn't abandon the divine nature. Rather, Jesus took on human nature in addition to his divine nature. And in theology, we call this the doctrine of hypostatic union, from the Greek words hypostasis. It's a hypostatic union, meaning that Jesus is fully divine and fully human at the same time. It's one of those marvelous, mysterious, only God type both and realities. We like things, you know, black and white. It's either this way or it's that way. It can't be either. And we think we got to put everything into that kind of box, either or box. But God then tries to blow our mind and even offend our minds. And sometimes he says, but wait, I'm both and. And the word became flesh and became that both and, both divine and human, both God and man. It's mysterious and it's marvelous and it increases my faith because it again, like we talked about last week, it reminds me how big and how other and God is. That's just the reality of it. He is so other than us. He's so bigger than us. He's so marvelous that he can be both and chooses. He chose because of his love for us to be both God and man, divine and human. That's marvelous. That's love. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The eternal Jesus became human. The third part about really dissecting this amazing truth is that the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Flesh isn't simply that reference to the human body that you can touch. You know, the skin and bones and muscle. A lot of muscle on this body right here, right? No. Anyway, sorry about that. Flesh isn't simply a reference to the human body. But when Jesus became flesh, it's talking about the entirety of what makes up humanity. He became the entirety of what it means to make up humanity. Body, mind, emotions, and will. Check this out. Go back to Hebrews 2, verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way. In every way. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. If Jesus didn't become fully human like us in every way, he would not have been the Savior of the world. Yet he stepped down from heaven and took on flesh. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to save us. So Jesus was born. He became fully and completely human. That's amazing. It's wonderful. But I want to even go deeper. I want to dive deeper into what it means, what the humanity of Jesus really looks like and what it means and how it is described in and through God's Word. First thing I want to look at is the reality that Jesus has a human body. Jesus has a human body. It says again in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, flesh and bones. I want to check out a few other realities here. First thing is this, is that Jesus was born as a baby and he was laid in a manger. He was physically born like you and I were born. He was born, laid in a little feeding trough, in a stable or cave, nothing pretty about it, but Jesus was born, flesh and blood, he was born. And if you want to know more about that, come to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. No, Jeremy said on the announcement that I'm going to be dressed up as an animal or a sheep or whatever, but I'm just a little too bashful for that. So I know that was a bad joke, but that won't happen. But we're going to be reminded from Luke chapter 2 about the amazing reality that Jesus was born. He was born. We also find in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew up. Again, the reality that Jesus has a human body. He grew up in wisdom and in physical stature. Just like we grew up, just like your kids are growing up, just like we all grow up. He grew up from a little baby, from an infant, and he grew up to be a strong man. And I don't buy into this weak Jesus, this little weak Jesus just kind of walking around. And I don't buy into that. I don't buy that. He grew up as a carpenter's son. He grew up doing manual labor. We're not talking, there were no power tools. None of that. I mean, he used his hands, his muscles. He made it happen. He turned wood into beautiful things, just like he turns us into beautiful things. Jesus does that. He was a man. He grew up. His physical stature, he grew. He got stronger. He got taller. He got faster and better looking because he's Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Jesus got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He's like us in every way. Almost every day I'm tired, I'm thirsty, and I'm hungry. Jesus knows what that feels like. He understands it. Jesus experienced physical weakness. Jesus physically bled. Jesus physically died. Read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. Notice his humanity and what love that must have taken to step down from that exalted place, the right hand of the Father, that place of glory, to put on flesh and to become like us in every way. Even after his resurrection, Jesus returns to a real human body. Read about it in John 20. He returns to a real human body. You think, man, after all of that, he has graduated, right? Here's the amazing thing. He's still in a human body at the right hand of the Father. It's mysterious. It's glorious. He went all in, folks, for you and me to be the mediator, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. So Jesus has a human body. Jesus has a human mind. It says in Luke 2, verse 52 again, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So what we see here is Jesus growing up and his mind getting sharper, learning more, increasing in knowledge. We read about him being found in the temple with all those wise dudes there, right? And he's learning and he's reading and he's talking with them and he's getting mentored and discipled. And then he's going even beyond them and challenging them and teaching them. But his mind, his human mind was growing in wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing. It says this in Mark 13:32 that no one knows about that hour or day, his return and all that. Nobody knows about it. Not even the angels in heaven know that. Now check this out. Nor the Son, capital S-O-N, but only the Father knows. Jesus has a human mind, and as a man with a human mind, has limited knowledge. What? Hang with me. Fully God still, but fully man. That hypostatic union. That marvelous Jesus who is, who was, who always will be from everlasting to everlasting. Mind blown, right? So big, so other than. So, Jesus both knows all things because he's fully God, and he doesn't know all things because he's fully man. Because Jesus has a human mind. Jesus also, though, the third thing is Jesus has human emotions. Human emotions. He marveled at the centurion's faith. He's like, whoa, I haven't seen faith like this anymore. Wow. So he's marveling. He's getting emotional about this guy's faith. He's getting encouraged. He's getting excited about this centurion's faith. Matthew 8 talks about that. Jesus experienced sorrow. He's in the garden about to be taken for his crucifixion. And he knows what's happening and what's going to be going down because he's fully God and fully man. He understands it, and he starts getting sorrowful. And he's wondering, why are these guys quitting praying, man? Why can't they go longer in prayer? And he's getting sorry, and he even gets to the point of weeping at times. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows, prophesied of in Isaiah. Jesus has emotions, human emotions. And this is what's interesting is sometimes in the church world, we get all religious and we start thinking, man, emotions are bad. Emotions are going to get us in trouble with God. They're going to get us, you know, off the wrong direction. If we do life with emotions, if we allow emotions to play a role in our life and in our relationship with the Lord, then everything's going to get out of kilter and all whacked out and everything. And so we try to talk down emotions. We try to put emotions in a box or push them to the back. And we say, man, it's all about what we think. It's all about our mind. It's all about our mind. Yet we were created in the image of God. And we were created in his image with emotions. We have emotions. God-given emotions. And when Jesus came and became fully, completely like us and took on flesh, he took on human emotions. He took them on. Now, just like anything else in our lives, if it's not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, if it's not submitted to the will of the Father, it's going to get us in trouble and it's going to cause problems. If you use your body for things that do not glorify God, you know, that's a bad thing. Your body can be used for things that are not good. Your mind can be used and filled with things and think things that are not godly. Reject those things. Take every thought captive, God's word says, to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Our emotions are the same way. Yet our bodies aren't bad. Our bodies are good, created in his image, given to us by God. We're going to get new ones, by the way. Praise the Lord. Resurrected new bodies. Oh, God, you're good. His plans are so good. He loves us. Our minds are not bad. Our minds are there to know him more and to marvel for all eternity about just how glorious he is. Our emotions are not bad. Yes, if we allow them to be influenced by things other than God, that's a bad thing, just like with any other aspect of our lives. But when our emotions are subject and given to the lordship of Christ Jesus and submitted to the will of our Heavenly Father, man, our emotions are awesome and God loves them and he interacts with us through our emotions. Jesus has emotions, human emotions. He's like us in every way. John Calvin said this. He said, Christ has put on our feelings along with our flesh. He's put on our feelings along with our flesh. I want to look at one more attribute of Jesus' humanity. And that is that Jesus, God incarnate, fully divine yet fully human, Jesus as a man, Jesus has human will. Everyone's going, wait a minute, man. This is starting to concern me, Pastor. Where are you going with this? I just want to follow the red letters here for a little while and check out what we find in the Gospels of John and Matthew here. We're going to go to kind of a deeper, bigger, mind-blowing place. See, Jesus not only has a divine will, but he also has a human will. One of those both and, that hypostatic union, that marvel of Jesus, God and man. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said this. He said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Speaking of the will of his heavenly Father. So right in there, there's this indication that Jesus incarnate, God as man, has a separate will, a separate human man will from that of the divine Father God. And they are one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Then in the garden, once again, he got all emotional, which is understandable, before he was taken to the cross. Knowing about his imminent persecution and crucifixion, Jesus fell, it says in Matthew 26:39, that he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. And this is what Jesus prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup, meaning what's about to happen, the cross, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will in my humanity, with my human will, yet not as I will, but as you will. You see, Jesus has an infinite and divine will, and he never released that. Has always had it, and always will have a divine, infinite, perfect will. But the man, Christ Jesus, also has a finite human will. But here's the deal. This is what Jesus does with his human will. He submits it completely and wholly to his heavenly Father. He causes his will, his human will, to come into alignment and agreement with the will of the heavenly Father. Yet he doesn't relinquish his human will, but he puts it in submission to the Father, to the will of God. We talked about how Jesus is an example and a pattern for our living. We have human wills. If you have children, you know about the human will. It's not a bad thing when submitted to the will of God. When we can walk as Christ did in his full humanity, and when we can walk in our humanity, and we can say, not my will. Yeah, I've got this inclination. I've got this kind of will for this to happen or not to happen, but it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about you, God. Not my will, but yours be done. That will change your life right there. It'll change your relationships. Not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is like no other. He's fully God, yet completely human. Body, mind, emotions, and will. Made like us in every way. In every way. And so again, Jesus, who has always been the eternal one, he put on flesh. He became a man. He became like you and me. Charles Spurgeon has this to say, and I found this exciting this week as I was studying. Spurgeon says that the eternal becomes man in order that God may be just, and yet be the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What power also is here? For where is power so great as when it concealeth itself? What power that God should unrobe himself for a while and become man? Behold, too, what love is thus revealed to us when Jesus becomes a man, and what faithfulness. How many promises and prophecies are this day fulfilled? Spurgeon's talking about Christmas, talking about the birth of Christ. How wonderful, how marvelous that Jesus would do this, become a man. For us, to save us. So the eternal Jesus, fully God and fully man, like us in every respect except for sin. We read about that in Hebrews 4:15. We have to remember that. Again, Jesus, even as fully man, fully submitted himself to the will of God, and in that he never sinned. Like us in every way except in the area of sin. This is why Jesus is that perfect spotless lamb. Fully human, yet without sin. Perfect in every way. In the infinite and in the finite. Perfect in every way. The perfect man. Made like us in every way. Tempted like us in every way. Hungry and thirsty like us in every way. Tired like us in every way. Even weak, talked about his weakness, weak like us in every way, yet fully submitted to the Heavenly Father and without sin. And in Christ Jesus, as we submit to him and find our new lives in him today and forever, we get to become like him. And we get to start walking away from the yuck away from the sin and into that glorious reality also. Amen. It's beautiful. That's again, Merry Christmas, by the way. Amen. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is the wonder and the love on full display at Christmas. The divine stepping down from heaven, taking on the fullness of humanity for us. And then the other thing is this. So he becomes fully human, which is one amazing thing that he would even do that. Put on flesh, deal with all we have to deal with. And the junk we have to deal with is because of our own sin. Yet he's willing to come and deal with that and put on flesh. But he takes the humanity even further. Jesus puts on flesh, becomes fully human, and takes his humanity all the way to the cross because of his love for us. He didn't stop in the stable. He didn't stop in the temple. He didn't stop feeding the 5,000. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop praying in the garden. He went all the way, not my will, but yours be done, all the way to the cross in his humanity for us. He was beaten and he bled for us. That's how good God is. That's how good he is. Again, Merry Christmas. And so Jesus took a human body to save our bodies. Think about that. Jesus took on a human mind in order to save our minds. And I want to remind you of this. If you're struggling even with things, with thoughts that are tormenting you, you need to know that Jesus took on a human mind in order to rescue and redeem your mind. That in Christ Jesus, you no longer have to deal with those thoughts and those voices and that torment. That in Christ Jesus, because of the cross and because he became fully human and went all the way to the cross, conquering sin and death, that you can walk with a clean, clear mind full of peace. Amen. That may be a word from somebody here today. Receive it. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer, even this afternoon, and asking the Lord to redeem and to bring peace to your mind. He will. He knows your mind. He's got one like yours. Yours can be fully redeemed and whole like his human mind. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You know, that's what he's called, right? He's the Prince of Peace. How many of you want more peace in your life? I want peace. You know what? This world we live in is not conducive with peace. I don't know about you, but that's what I experience. It's not. But the Prince of Peace came, put on flesh. And the Prince of Peace took on human emotions in order to save our emotions. And in him, our emotions can experience peace that passes all understanding because the Prince of Peace has redeemed our emotions. He's good. Jesus took on a human will. He submitted it perfectly to the Father so that he could save our will. So that we too, like Christ, could submit our will to our Heavenly Father and walk in a lifestyle that's conducive and that bears fruit to those who are submitting their will to the Heavenly Father. It's glorious. You want to accomplish all the plans and purposes and experience all that God has for your life. Be like Christ. Submit your human will to your Heavenly Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And you just watch where the Lord takes you. It will be glorious. So this is the wonder and the love of Christmas. The eternal Jesus became fully man so that he might fully save you and me. Fully save us. This is amazing. This is love. Merry Christmas. I would like for you just to bow your heads right now. And I want you just to have a Selah moment. I want you to stop and think about this reality of Christmas. Thank you.
Thank you for your love.